Galatians chapter 6, and I'd like to read from verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. May the Lord bless this short reading from his word. I mentioned last time when we were speaking together from these passages in Galatians that the apostle is ending his epistle with some practical direction concerning the mutual support and care that we have for fellow believers. He's spoken of bearing one another's burdens, and here he continues by making mention of support for Bible teachers and gospel preachers. And it is a scripture principle that men sent by the Lord to minister the gospel are to be materially enabled and supported in that task according to the ability and generosity of those who are blessed with a hearing. And Paul told the Corinthians after the same theme principle, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And that's a throwback to the Old Testament, where the priests were provided for out of the sacrifices of the people who came to worship God at the altar and in the temple. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Paul goes on to say, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. So it is a blessing that the Lord has granted to all believers to be able to lay a hand to the plough in this way, in support of the ministry of God's word and the extension of the kingdom of God. And so too, we can take that from the other side, and we say that it is an obligation that rests on all true preachers to be labouring in the word, to be diligent and to be industrious and to be dedicated to their task of preaching the gospel and ministering in all good things to the flock over which God has made them overseers to feed the church of God. And the reference, I think, to God not being mocked no doubt relates to what the apostle has been saying about bearing one another's burdens and supporting the gospel ministry. Because it is possible for us to withhold help and support from our brethren upon the grounds of inability or lack of opportunity. And it's not hard for a man to deceive another man, or indeed to deceive himself with reasons as to why he can't help. However, God cannot be deceived, and God will not be mocked. And prosperity in this life comes with obligation. And God's good gifts are not given for our personal or even for our family good. Lord says himself, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And I believe that every gospel preacher must take this seriously as well, in view of their preaching gifts. The gifts that we have been given, whether that's the gift of time, the gift of ability, the gift of intellect, the gift of finance and the wherewithal to enable and support and help one another. And the gifts of a preacher must all be recognized as to be used for the glory of God. And preachers must take seriously these matters as well in their preaching gift. It's surely one of the highest privileges in this world to be called into the Lord's service to preach the gospel to the souls of men and women. But that too comes with responsibility. And Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here is the balance then that is taking place, that the preacher labours in the word to bring forth things old and things new out of the storehouse of God's provision in the gospel. And those who hear and are benefited from that hearing are grateful to support and encourage and maintain that ministry, both for the good that it does their own souls and for the good that it does to others for the extension of the work of the gospel. And preaching is an onerous and a weighty occupation, but it would be a terrible indictment on any preacher were it said of him with any truthfulness that he wasted his time and he did not fully put his shoulder to the task of the ministry in the service of Christ. So whether it's in preaching or in some other capacity that the Lord has gifted us with good provision, may the Lord grant us ability and opportunity and integrity in our service for the Saviour that has done so much for us. May the Lord enable us to be worthy stewards of the good gifts that he has granted to us. This passage distinguishes between those who are spiritual and those who are merely carnal. And it is in this context, I think, that we best understand what the apostle is saying here. It's a strong reminder from Paul about the Lord's teaching on the Sermon of the Mount, where he says of men and women, by their fruits ye shall know them. That is, by the evidences revealed of grace or no grace in their lives. And Paul employs a slightly different metaphor when he speaks of sowing, but it's to the same end. We should not expect spiritual good to flow from carnal activity, nor for fleshy preoccupations to yield wholesome outcomes. There's a law of consequence in this world. If you sow wheat, you won't reap barley. And if you sow to your flesh, then you will of the flesh reap corruption. And I think all of us here are sufficiently enough informed to realise that the apostle is not advocating work salvation in these verses. He spent the whole letter to the Galatians so far preaching grace and preaching that righteousness is God's gift, it comes by promise, and it's nothing to do with works. So thereby he opposes any suggestion of working for spiritual blessings, or that spiritual blessings will come to us as a result of our effort and our labours. In that sense, we understand that given that all men and women are fallen, carnal, fleshy creatures, what Paul is reminding us here is that the wages of sin is death, and that there's no power in human nature, no ability in our nature, within ourselves, to convert or transform our condition because we are sinful, guilty creatures before a holy God. All those who preach that a man can by his own free will choose to be something different to what he really is have no real appreciation of what he really is. By nature, we spend our whole lives sowing to our flesh, and consequently, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. Sowing to the Spirit is possible only where there's been a spiritual work of grace and a divine activity upon the soul to bring forth a new creation. And the initiative in spiritual matters never lies with man, but always with God. Man is spiritually dead in sin. Nevertheless, where the Spirit of God changes a man's heart and quickens their spirit, there will be a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. There will be a weariness of sin and corruption. There will be a desire for soul food and spiritual refreshment. And that will not be satisfied by the vain pastimes or the distractions that this world offers. The Holy Spirit creates an appetite in the child of God for eternal truth and for heavenly wisdom, so that communing with the Lord and feeding on his word and hearing the gospel preached becomes a spiritual delight to the renewed heart, to the man and the woman born again, born from above. And the things that once held us captive captivate us no more. In sowing to the Spirit, we shall have the Spirit give us life everlasting. And that is the sense in which the Apostle here is directing our thoughts. Perhaps the best way to close this little section that we've been reading from here is just with the reminder that all that is good within us comes from Christ. In this fallen, corrupt world in which dwell men and women in whom there is no good thing, everything good, everything just and holy must come from the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that as believers, that there is no good thing in us. The Apostle Paul said it. We echo and re-echo that sentiment. Therefore, everything good that is in us and everything good that is in this world must come from Christ. And so the Apostle says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, if all good things come from Christ and we are not to be weary in them, whether we think of that well-doing as good works of charity, burden-bearing, mutual support for one another, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, or whether we think about it in that pursuit of spiritual understanding and meditation and prayer and spiritual growth, I think those two things really come together because it amounts to the same thing. One does not exist without the other. And that's the point that Paul is making here. It's the teaching that James gives us as well, that once that spiritual work has been done, there will be the evidence, there will be the fruit that will follow. And that even a believer's good works come from God as his gift to us for us to do. He having foreordained them that we should walk in them. So that we must humbly lay all our service, all our ministry, all our good works, if you like, at Christ's feet, because ultimately everything comes from him. And believers, in that sense, also do not serve for gain. We serve in thanksgiving. We do not give to get, but to repay for the good that the Lord has done to us. And in bestowing to others, we are merely returning to the Lord from out of the plentiful good things that he has given to us, and especially what he has done for us. So that believers are eager to find occasion and opportunity to help one another and to support the gospel. It isn't law, it's not duty that motivates our service, but grace and gratitude. And being not weary suggests that we may not see the fruit for our labour, the labour that we expend, but that is no deterrent to pressing on in our good work. All we are enabled to do is a work done as unto the Lord, and it is for him to make of it what he will. Solomon said, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." And this little reference here to weariness, and with this we'll wrap it up, but this little reference here to weariness, that we are not to be weary in well-doing. Weariness can afflict a believer in so many ways and for so many reasons. There's the weariness of old age. There's a weariness that comes because of pain. There's a weariness that comes because of illness. A weariness out of loneliness. A weariness because of temptation and of sin. And any number of other trials of this flesh. But let us not be weary in serving the Lord. Because whatever portion we have been given in this life, whatever this life is to us, it is at the wise instigation of the Lord. It is for our good and it is for his glory. And we are, in the end, merely unprofitable servants. So let me just close by repeating this little hymn, this little hymn from Samuel Medley. I think the thoughts are lovely, but it comes to me often when I consider some of the challenges that I face and my brothers and sisters face in the weariness of this world. Here's what Medley says. "God shall alone the refuge be and comfort of my mind. Too wise to be mistaken, he, too good to be unkind. In all his holy sovereign will, he is, I daily find, too wise to be mistaken, still too good to be unkind. When I the tempter's rage endure, 'tis God supports my mind. Too wise to be mistaken, sure, too good to be unkind. When sore afflictions on me lie, he is, though I am blind, too wise to be mistaken, yea, too good to be unkind. And though I can't his seeings, his goings see, nor all his footsteps find, too wise to be mistaken he, too good to be unkind. Hereafter he will make me know, and I shall surely find, he was too wise to err, and oh, too good to be unkind." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.